Amen. I greet you in Jesus' name. Shall we just pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we desire that day when we shall be able to gather across the river. Yes, Lord, where there is true peace, the true blessing of life. And even, Lord, as we gather here, we are trusting and believing that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ our Lord. And now we pray, committing all our brethren who are joining us by means of the internet, may you bless each and everyone. Heavenly Father, as we encourage each other through words of Scripture, yes, we read these words, they are ancient, but when your Spirit comes on them, they come with freshness of life. And that is what we desire this evening, that each and everyone may receive a portion that will supply their need. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. May God bless you. Amen. We are continuing with Daniel chapter 7. And on Sunday, we focused on the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. We saw how it defeated Babylon. But well, like they say, whatever goes up comes down. And so it was with all these empires that we're looking at. They rose, they fell. Now, observe the last thing we mentioned on Sunday. We didn't have time to talk about it, but we will read the words, then we'll get into the next verse. Let us read Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs. You remember what the three ribs were? The three nations which Medo-Persia defeated for it to gain its dominance. And the three nations were Babylon, the kingdom of Lydia, and Egypt. Those were the three ribs in the mouth of the bear. And the last words in this verse says, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So all the conquests you can read about which Medo-Persia accomplished, it was great. We saw how it had interesting tactics. It looked at Babylon. Babylon sat on River Euphrates. Babylon had those high walls. But what did the Persians do? They looked at the River Euphrates. And they redirected it so that much of the water started flowing a different direction. And then the river started going down. And they used that river path to walk through it until they reached to where Babylon was, and the soldiers were able to get into Babylon. That's how the Persians were clever. And then you come to Lydia, they were able to bring it under their dominion. You come to Egypt, you remember how they used cats. Babylonians used to revere cats to pussy. You kill a cat, it carried a death penalty in Egypt. So the Persians saw an opportunity in that. They took these cuts. Some records say they drew them on the shields. Well, others say they tied some cuts on the shields. And that disillusioned the Egyptian soldiers when they saw these cuts, which they revered, And it was confusion. And the Persians were able to win the war. Of course, it wasn't just based on that, but other factors as well. But it was interesting to see how beliefs can hinder people and even, you know, make them get defeated in a battle. But now, observe these words: arise, devour much flesh. Now, let us continue reading verse 6. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. We may be seated. Observe the ending of verse 6. It is similar to what we are from reading. The Medo-Persian bear was told to arise and devour much flesh. What do we get from that? With all the tactics we talked about on Sunday, all the victories mighty Persia had, why Persia did what it did and how it emerged victorious was not really because of their might or their strength, but because something, not just something, but him who made time, him who raises kingdoms and makes kingdoms fall, determined it to be thus. You get it? Arise, devour much flesh. Do you realize that there's nothing we can do outside the providence of God? I was listening to Brother Isaac Piper, the brother sharing on daily devotion, when he was talking about Hezekiah. You know, we've talked about Hezekiah many times, how the prophet told him, get ready. Thus saith the Lord. Put your house in order, you will die by the sickness you have. And oh, the man cried, and you know, he told God, you know, I've been faithful. Why should I die now? And then, well, God told his prophet, go tell the man, I've given him 15 more years. And when you read it, it really gives an impression like God can change his mind, right? To say, oh, because the man has prayed, he has pleaded, so I think what I said was not good. Tell him I'll give him some 15 more years. Now, you really think that's how God works? No. God had already known there'll be 15 more years added. But you see, we are creatures of free will. A situation has to be created to provoke your reaction. And it made Hezekiah behave and act and respond exactly the way he was supposed to. When you read about Moses and Pharaoh, you know, so many miracles had to be done before Pharaoh. One miracle after the other. Let my people go. And here are the Jews. They're seeing Moses talking to Pharaoh about, you know, them going, leaving that place. And you can see people are in anticipation. We don't know what Pharaoh will answer. We don't know what he will say. Maybe seeing how great the hand of God is, tomorrow we could be going. But do you realize that God had already spoken to Moses? I'll harden his heart, right? You can read it even in Romans. It says, it is God who hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So God sends Moses, go do this. On the other side, he hardens the heart of Pharaoh. More miracles get done. Until later on now, when it was time, the death of the firstborn, and the Israelites had their freedom. The word of God has been written like a story. And man has been given free will choice. But God knows everything. By his foreknowledge, he knows how the drama rolls out. And that is why fear God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So when you look at all these kingdoms we are looking at, when you look at the Medo-Persian bear, oh, it rose up and attacked and subdued. But remember, there was a command which said, arise, devour much flesh. A similar instruction was given to Ezekiel. You read it in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 2 in your own time. God says to Ezekiel, stand up. But you know what? In verse 2, the Spirit of God enabled Ezekiel, made him to stand. God gives the command. God gives the enablement. Praise God. I look at America. Trump is really proud of America. He says, there's no country like America. No one has weapons like we have. It's the greatest country in the world. But I want to tell you something. Whatever you can see of America is by the providence of God for it to have a place it has. You understand that? And you have the nation of Israel. You know, America has played a very significant role in protecting Israel, including Europe, perhaps. You know, Israel is like planet Earth. You know, this right now we are seated, it looks all quiet and nice in here. But do you know it's quite violent out there? You know, we are seated on a piece of rock which is moving. Oh my. You know, how would you feel? You're on a flight, a plane, then suddenly the pilot collapses. And everyone knows the pilot has collapsed. He's just had a BP attack and there's no assistant. Oh, who are relaxed in comfort, even those in business class, you see panic. You even hear atheists say, my God. Because you feel like this piece of equipment, which is really just a piece of stone, man's intelligence fashioned that stone and looked at the laws of physics and made an aircraft out of it, and it can fly. But for it to fly, hey, there's a lot of software system behind. There is a lot of equipment, and you need a person who is trained to be in that machine, a person who can land it safely. But then, bah, the person collapses and dies, and there's no other person qualified to do it. Panic sets in. And it won't take long for you, perhaps, maybe to realize that the thing will be out of control. I mean, if it is a motor vehicle, you know that something is wrong. Even if you are seeing a driver, you just see this vehicle is moving out of the road towards a dangerous spot. You know something wrong has happened inside. Right? But can I tell you something? We are all seated in an aircraft. But this aircraft is a piece of rock. We call it Earth. And it's moving at a terrific speed. You know, when you're inside an aircraft and it goes way up there, you know, it reaches a point you don't feel the movement, right? Yeah. Now, you think of the speed at which the earth is moving. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of times you need to multiply the speed of an aircraft. Right now, Hey, you don't even have your seat belts on. But that's the kind of an aircraft you are on. It's super fast. But from the time God made it, it has never had a turbulence. Now, if you look out and see how dangerous the path where we are moving is, it's not clouds which are there, it's asteroids, big rocks. But you know what is amazing? I want you today, when you go home or on your phone, just try to look at pictures of the moon. I want you to observe how the surface of the moon looks like. It has big craters, you know, like some things hitting it, right? Now, when you look at the earth, it's not alone. The big planets, which gives it company. Correct? There's Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, and all that. And I was reading something saying these planets play an important role in protecting the Earth. Their gravitational pull shields off certain things which can ram right straight into the Earth. So the gravitational fields help keep that balance. And that makes sense because, I mean, the universe is a very hostile environment. Hostile in terms of things which are there. If you meddle up the laws of physics, we can all be gone in one moment. If the earth was just to move slightly towards the sun, we all fry and we're dead within a short period of time. So that is how the earth is protected. Now, I digressed so much into that, but it always amazes me and makes me worship God every time I think about the universe and how magnificent his work is. But sometimes I think of Israel in a similar way. Here is a little spot of a nation surrounded by hostile neighbors. You know, it's just God who's protected Israel. It would have been gone a long time ago. It's a very small nation, right? But you know countries which have been protecting it? USA is number one, right? Now, USA may feel proud of it being the defender of Israel, but it's not really like that. The time the work gets expired, which God employed to America to be an eye for Israel, that's the time God no longer has use for that country. That sounds rude, but it's in prophecy. A time is going to come when Israel will have to rely on him who formed that nation. That will be about the time when the two prophets are being revealed. It won't be, oh, let the UN sit down and pass this resolution and that resolution. And it is not something that Israel will boast because of the Mossad it has. It will be God on the shore. Whatever God is going to do, it will shake them in the heart. It will also shake the surrounding nations. It won't be anyone trying to get some prestige out of it or someone wanting to win a Nobel Prize out of it. It will be God leaving his signature. This is me doing it. And all you need to do is read Ezekiel 38. And you see how things will play out. But we thank God for Jupiter. We thank God for all these planets and what they're doing. But these planets need to know it is not because of them that there's this protection, but it is because of him who made them to be where they are to fulfill a certain purpose. Wow. So, Medo-Persia was told, arise, devour much flesh. But, great as it was, mighty as it was, let me show you something. Brother Teddy, we shouldn't be waiting this long for you. Can you take us to the next slide? I want us to look at the four of Persia, and I won't take long because Sundays is when everyone is here. But we want to narrow down what we want to share on this evening on how mighty Persia fell. Last Sunday, it was wonderful to look at the mighty conquests of Persia. That was great. But, like Daniel saw, the winds were striving over the sea. One empire rose, it fell, another one rose again. And here now we are looking at how Persia fell. Now, when you read Daniel chapter 8, this was another vision Daniel saw which gave more details to the characteristics of this Medo-Persian empire. Let us read that again. Daniel chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now let me say something, and I'll speak more on this on Sunday. This place you are reading as Shushan, it is where you see Iran today, okay? Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. You remember what we explained last Sunday concerning this, right? That was the Medo-Persian Empire, and one the two horns speak of the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, it was a dual kingdom. It was the Medes and the Persians existing as one kingdom. But the Persians were greater and more powerful than the Medes. That is why one horn was higher. But observe the behavior of this ram. I want us to pay attention to what it was doing. In verse 3. In verse 4. If you can, read with me. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, see what it was doing? It looked towards the west. Now, when you look at where Iran is or where Persia was, this place called Shushan in the province of Elam, when you look at it on the map, to its west, far to the west, that's where Greece is. That's where Greece is. So now, it looks to the west, it is charging. Why is it looking there? It wants to make sure no one will come this direction to defeat me. It looks to the east, it is wanting to ensure there is no threat. There is no one who should defeat me from this way. So it really is trying to sustain its longevity. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know what? It grew big. It grew bigger. And it really stretched and overspread itself, occupying huge portions of land. All the way from, from India there. And you go all the way to where modern Turkey is. You know, it really occupied a large territory. I'll show you on the map soon. But mighty and powerful as it was, it fell. It reached the point where it started crumbling. It was a very big, vast empire, but it started crumbling. And I want us to look at three things which caused the empire to fall. And like we did, like the approach we took on Sunday, there's something to learn from there. As believers, like we said, Paul looked at things which happened in the natural and tried to give an example of how you should be as a believer. For example, Paul says, I don't want to be like a man who is fighting boxing but is throwing punches in the air. He says, I don't want to be like that. So when we look at this history, we look at how powerful Persia was. Remember, it is God who raised it to fulfill a certain purpose. But later on, it fell. As we observe, as we study the fall of Persia, I want to ask, is there something you can learn as a believer as we talk about these things? Now, what caused the empire to fall? Three reasons. Number one, the vastness of the empire. The size. You know, size, growth, expansiveness, you know, it can make you fall. That is what made Persia fall. It grew big and bigger until size became its enemy. Number two, internal weakness and instability. Internal weakness and instability. Number three, military decline. Let's look at each of those things. How did size make the empire collapse? Number one, you know, when the empire grew very big, when you read the book of Daniel, when the Medo-Persians took over, what does the book of Daniel say? They had what you call satraps. You've read that word in the book of Daniel? In case you've forgotten, let us read it again. You find that in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, you see the Medo-Persian Empire taking over. This is after Belshazzar has been killed, after the event of the handwriting on the wall, and now you read the new empire and how its administration used to be. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, we read, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So when we were looking at Daniel chapter 6, we explained how the Persian Empire was quite vast and large. So the whole empire was divided into 120, 120 provinces, and each of these were ruled by what you call a satrap, a governor. And these 120 governors were reporting to three presidents, three senior men. And among those three, one was senior to the other two. Daniel was the senior most. Now, just this verse gives us an idea of how big and multi-layered the administration was. The kingdom kept on expanding and expanding. It went all the way up to where you see India, you know, to the western borders of India there. Now, that became a problem. What was the first problem? Communication. Because there are no telephones, there are no motor vehicles, there are no planes. So now, if you have a big empire like that and you rely on satraps, communication becomes a problem. If something needs to be done, of course, the Persian kings had made good roads to facilitate quick communication, but even those ideas they had couldn't match up with challenges of communication. And when you have challenges of communication, what happens? people begin to disintegrate. Certain activities begin to take place in smaller groups which are remote, which one way or another will be contrary to the main vision which everyone needs to adhere to. Is that correct? Communication problems started. Now, all this big empire, you have soldiers, you have an army. How will you manage communication? Friends, when something grows big, communication becomes a problem. And I can tell you this. As we let us see, that happens in the churches. It's not just a thing which was happening among pagan pagans. No, size is always a problem. We'll look at it later. What was the other problem of vastness? What other problem did big size cause? It became difficult to mobilize armies quickly. In case there's a threat, there's a nation trying to attack us. Because of the big size, you already have problems with communication. It became a challenge to quickly organize soldiers, to pass on the information, to quickly have them do maybe military drills or something which needs to be done urgently. But remember, when a problem strikes, it won't be kind to your poor time management. And number three, because of its big size, there was a heavy dependence on local satraps. You have a king, yes. You have these two powerful kings. But because the empire is too big, the kings became so dependent on the satraps. The satrap who is in the Lydia, the province of Lydia, that is very far. And you depend on that person to be in charge there. Now, what happens when you over depend on the satraps? That can create a disconnect between the king and the subjects who are quite very remote. All this made Persia vulnerable to a fast-moving opponent like Alexander. And you know, that is how history describes Alexander. Alexander came from Greece, and the way he rose up was very quick. And there were new strategies which were developed in military. And this big, massive Persian empire, because of its big size, it became slow. Hey, that's what can happen to the human body, right? What happens when you start gaining a lot of weight? You become huge. Some people have a problem of obesity, right? Where movement becomes a challenge. You can no longer run the way you can run. That's what started happening to the Medo-Persian Empire. It had soldiers, but when there's a trouble, it didn't take having a trouble outside its sphere, like the Greek cities, they started devising new methods of fighting. And things were happening so fast, but Medo-Persia could not catch up with the speed of what was happening around it. It became a very inefficient, big military system. Out there, the Greeks were doing things at a supersonic speed. Alexander was quite very fast with what he was doing. Now, you know what I love about this? When you read Daniel chapter 8, as this Medo-Persian realm was trying to look to the west, trying to look to the north to make sure I am safe, You know what the scripture says? A male goat came, a he goat. Have you read the speed which is described of how fast it came? I want you to take interest and read how history tells us really what prophecy had foretold. Let us read Daniel chapter 8. Verse 5. Say amen if you are there. All right. Let's read it. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from where? The west, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. Between his eyes. Have you read that line which says, as it was running, it was not touching the ground? Do you know what that means? Any idea what that means? Huh? They were? No. What does this description mean? It was running and its feet were not touching the ground. Huh? What does that mean? No. I want you to read this portion. All right. So that expression simply means it was running so fast that its legs appeared not touching the ground. You understand that? It is coming with such speed that the legs appear not to be touching the ground. Now let us read it. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. So it's been coming with such a speed, and as it was coming, although that ram with two horns is really trying to defend itself, you need to see this horn is coming, running very fast, and as it lands on that ram, it had such power, such a force, that the poor ram was destroyed. Now watch. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. That was a terrible fall of Persia, but let's put Greece aside. And can you show us the map which shows how the Medo-Persian Empire had grown? Remember, the Medo-Persian Empire in chapter 7 was represented by a bear. That's a bear you see there and the three ribs in its mouth. But look at this map. This is Egypt. This is Lydia, where you have Turkey today. Israel is somewhere there. You see Babylon there. You see Persia, Elam. You see Shushan, where Daniel was as he was seeing this vision. Have you seen Shushan? Okay, that is Shushan. That is where Daniel was. Because when he is seeing the vision in Daniel chapter 8, he says, I was at Shushan in the province of Elam. You see Elam there? Have you seen it? On Sunday, I may give details to that. Do you realize these names you are mentioning, these were names of people? Noah had how many sons? Name them. Shem, what was the firstborn of Shem? Okay, Elam was one of the sons of Shem, and well, over time, you have this region of the world called Elam. In the going on of series, we'll talk about prophecies regarding these places. But okay, what we're saying this evening is, you see how big it was? This is huge. And it fell. Why did it fell? One reason was the size. Take us back to the previous slide. The previous slide. Do you think what happened to Persia can happen among believers? Do you think it can happen in the house of God? Yeah. Size can kill a church. That should not comfort small churches and say, you see, that is why being few is an advantage. That's not what we're talking about. When God has blessed you with a large number, well, that's a blessing. You need to take care of it because there's responsibility that comes with that. Whatever number it can be. Because when we say large size, here you can think of, when a church is 100 of people, that's a big size. You go to Congo, they'll laugh at that. Because in Congo, one church has 10,000 people. 10,000 people. It means our congregation were not enough as ushers. Sunday school is in thousands. In certain areas, 50 could be a big number, right? Every area has different situations that affect it. However, growth in size could be depending on what factors influence the situation you are in. Whether it's 100, whether it's 150, whether it's 200, whether it is 500, whatever it is. When number begins to increase, there are certain characteristics, abilities that need to step in to manage that. If growth is allowed to go on without certain management qualities, growth will become a problem sooner or later. You remember how this fellowship started? Very few. The fellowship started with three people. Just gathering, having a prayer meeting and, you know. Initial, actually, it was two. Later on, a brother came along. We were three of us. Later on, another one came in. Mainly it was brothers. And you know, we knew each other. I knew who Brother Mansa was. You tell me any time of the day, I know where he is. Right? He said, we'll have prayers at 05. I mean, Nimawan Kulova meeting, yeah, so. You are three, then Uche Pamene Apopankarena absentee. I mean, it never used to happen. If we say, brothers, we need to go for evangelism. You think it's two people and one won't be there. All the three of you are there because, I mean, it's a closely tight circle, right? There are benefits to that. It's very easy to fellowship. It's very easy to know what's going on in another one's life. You have the same values. And just that warmth of fellowship protects you from certain things. Did you know that fellowship is a security feature itself? One characteristic, you can watch out that someone is backsliding. They miss out a lot in terms of fellowship, even when they're within a proximity where they can attend fellowship. They just begin to feel they are too busy for that, or maybe there'll be all sorts of explanations. Always remember, explanations will always be there. But usually, that is the number one sign someone is backsliding, when they begin to avoid fellowship. Fellowship becomes boring. And any little time they can be present, even when they are present, they can be dozing off and their word is no longer interesting. It's not something that makes them feel alert, like, you know, oh, today is church. What was the last sermon talking about? What was that verse? There isn't that hunger. When you are few, it's very easy to see what's going on in the other's life. Well, of course, there are certain situations where people are few, and one or two are backslidden. Oh, I put a big question mark there. What made you get started? As few as you are, and you are having big problems in terms of commitment and all that, it seldom happens like that. Now you say, well, that can't happen where people are filled with the Holy Ghost. There can be a big number and everyone is on fire. Hey, when you see how the early church started, growth became a problem. Let's read that quickly. Acts 6, verse 1 to 7. We hope to quickly read these verses so that we quickly move on to other items. Acts 6, verse 1 to 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now, when you read the earlier passages, what does it tell you? For example, when you read chapter 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added? God is the one who increased the number. So there's nothing wrong with having a big number, right? That is what we read in chapter 2. God increased the number. He added more to the number. But here is something. When God increases the number, the leadership must grow in its ability to manage what God is adding. When we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the skill to manage what God has given us, one way or another, the number won't grow any further. Because we need to take care of what God is giving us. Is that correct? So what was happening here? The number of the church was growing and growing and growing, and problems were also growing. Remember, we talked about communication. When size increases, what suffers first? Communication. What is communication? I'm not talking about writing a letter and the person receives it. Communication is more than words. Communication is understanding what is going on. Do you know when we come for fellowship and we're worshiping here, that's communication? Do you know when we know that, oh, a brother is in the hospital, we need to go and visit that brother? That's communication, right? Getting to know what is happening to Brother Tenson, what is happening to Marvelous? Yes. What's happening to Kezia? Did he come for fellowship last Sunday? Oh, he didn't come. Well, what could be the problem? When you're a smaller group, it is very easy to know the happenings among each other. Correct? But so when I say communication, we need to understand what is communication. Communication is knowing the welfare of each other. When I say welfare, spiritual welfare, physical welfare, emotional well-being, spiritual. Can we visit the brother? Oh, I think he seems to be low in spirit. We need to encourage him. Or, hey, the brother is on fire. I just want to have some time in prayer with him. I mean, those days when we were few, there were times when Brother Mark would just visit me and he says, hey, you know, I just missed you. I thought I could come around and we can read one or two verses. And we'd read one, two verses and pray together. I escort him back. I think that time he used to be in that place near Kaunda Square. Fellowship was very intimate because the number is very small and most of you are not working. We were not working, most of us. You know, we were not working and we were students, but very passionate for God. But with the increase of the number, watch what started happening. What was that? Acts 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All these are believers, but do you observe they now have markers, demarcators, labels, Grecians, Hebrews. Remember, these were called Grecians. They were also Jews, but they're coming from this part of the world which has had so much influence of the Greek culture. They are one in faith, but because the number has grown, whenever the number grows, if believers are not careful, there will be the them and us. Is that correct? Yeah, these things happen. Before you realize, because when the number grows, you like it or not, there'll be those who are doing better and those who are not doing better. There'll be those social demarcators. Isn't it? You've never seen it? There'll be those who are working and those who are still struggling and looking for jobs. There'll be those demographics within the grouping. That happens even in the denominations, right? So, ija congregation yako ja kupeza kachapewa pangwamba kocha. I would hear that among Unza students. I remember those were Adventists. They would say, "Me, I don't like going to that branch. Kuja wasn't very many kupeza kachapewa machanich, the some of us." You've heard such kind of conversations. You know what causes that? Some people could be very innocent. Maybe you never saw where they're coming from. Because, I mean, people don't just end up with that kind of a status. They also have a background where they're coming from, right? Maybe it has taken them 10, 15, 20 years. But there's another person maybe, he's just joined a congregation and he just comes from a poor place. And oh, he sees this other person who seems to be doing fine and there's that growing gap. And that's what a church is. A church is a meeting point of people coming from different backgrounds. Backgrounds you can't see. And it takes the Holy Spirit to manage these different backgrounds because these people must be filled with the Holy Spirit for them to properly walk together. Now, where carnality is more than the spirit, the social demarcators will control the way people think, the way they talk. They can sing and worship and celebrate on Sunday, but when each one parts his way, it would shock you to hear certain conversations which goes on in the minds of some people. But you know, Paul says, "I have learned to be content. In times of lack, in times of plenty." He experienced both. You know what that did to Paul? He knew how to relate even with people from different backgrounds. Right? And here in the early church now, you have a problem which started. What church is this? Is this Catholic church? No. Is this Pentecostal church? No. This is the original church where we draw our examples from. The very beginning of the church. You see that element of carnality, the flesh manifesting itself. It does not mean the believers were not spiritual. It does not mean, oh, they were just backslidden. No. It was the problem of increased size, and it revealed gaps in leadership. Certain things which were lacking, which needed attention. Thankfully, the apostles were quick to respond to the need. Amen. In verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Remember, it's no longer 12 disciples. It's a multitude. Unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's a big problem which can happen where, because of size, people who must focus on the ministry of the word, they begin to occupy themselves with different problems. Has the money been given to the women of, because, you know, they used to have these support and helps, what we call help fund here, to help the widows, to help these. And now, a problem started happening where some believers begin to complain. Pali division, pali, what are these terms people like using? You know, that these words people use. Pali kupatulukana, you know? Ah, kapatulukana. Because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So some widows felt like, mafakocha benzeru vena. With all the anointing and blessings people used to see in the apostolic ministry, it did not take away certain feelings in people, certain observations. I think you're just concentrating on certain people. Us, we are not being... What's the problem? These apostles, their focus was on the ministry of the word. That is what preoccupied them. That was what their calling was. But they realized to say, okay, there's a problem here. And you know what? The people who are in charge of giving these helps, they may not have done it out of an ill heart. Naturally, it's very easy for you to communicate with your acquaintances, right? When you go in a strange place, let's say you walk in a place which is strange and you don't know anyone, and then somehow you've seen someone. You were at one time together at a school, but you were not really friends. You were not that close. Whatever happens, you find a closer affinity to that person simply because you once belonged to the same place. That's what happens when you walk in a strange place, right? Now, when these people who are in charge of giving distributions, they see these who are their acquaintances, wajanwa neighbor, whatever. Maybe he comes. Says, Now, he has been very quick to respond because they always see each other and say, he didn't receive his apportionment and all that. And to another one who is a stranger, maybe you don't know them very well and all that, and you don't seem to strike a conversation with them. And without realizing, someone is injured, someone feels ignored, and that became a social problem. And when Peter heard that and the apostles, they said, okay, can we have everyone here? And they said, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do you realize out of this scripture that when a church reaches maturity, the pastor should only focus on the ministry of the word? Then the church can feel happy or proud of itself. That should be our target, right? Where things reach a point, people who should commit to the word, their focus, their minds should be to the word. Praying for people and digging into the word. I mean, when a preacher is very committed and dedicated like that, the word of God comes with a certain freshness, with a certain anointing, right? And the apostle here was very careful to do that. There was this temptation on how do we manage this. I mean, there could have been a temptation to say, okay, we'll be in charge of this and that, but they were very careful to say, our calling is the ministration of the word. anything to do with taking care of these widows in Wandan, wamene walandira, wamene siwanalandire. Let this go to men who will be appointed. Yes, those men need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But as for us, our ministry is proclaiming the word of God. You know, those are some of the things which led me to start thinking about full-time ministry. I didn't see a future in being an employee, and I started praying, Lord, I think I need something which can help me so that with time I can just give full concentration on the word of God. And so far, I'm so thankful. God has given grace to my wife having those managerial capacities on how to manage, how to communicate with the workers and all that. I've really been trying to mentor in that. My hope and desire is to fully focus on ministry. Amen. And that becomes a blessing, right? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God. Now, notice, the first verse talked about people multiplied, right? Hello? And that became a problem. But when you read verse 7, after they filled in that gap in leadership, they sorted out the problem. They are now deacons who are in charge of all those issues of food distribution, money, and all that. The apostles, what happened? They focused on the word of God. And what was the fruit? Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So now, the word increased, the number increased. So we should never have a situation where the number is increasing and the word is reducing. That's a crisis. Right? And what can cause that mismatch when the number is increasing and there's a leadership gap? Okay? We don't want that. So, number can be a problem. That is why we have what we call cell meetings. I really pray and wish people can catch and understand the reason for cell meetings. Cell meetings is to ensure people who gather in Mtendere East in their locality, they can gather together, pray together, and worship the Lord. People who are in Mtendere, they can gather there. It is to keep the warmth of fellowship in smaller units. If possible, talk about messages which were preached on Sunday. It's to remind each other. It's to pray together. But when there's no interest for that, it's a big problem. Cell meeting is not really for Brother Master to move from here to go to Mtendere East very far. It defeats the purpose. It's people in the same locality to know each other, to gather together, to discuss, to testify messages which are being preached on a Sunday. To find out, are our children keeping things we are learning? What problem is this brother going through? Otherwise, you have a situation where two believers are in Mtendere. One is stranded or sick. Another brother who can help. The two can't communicate. They don't know of what's happening in the other's home. That's not good. And you know, there are certain places where a church is already small and people can't visit each other. That's a problem. Cell meetings are a way of visiting each other. So for example, the other time, we have a cell meeting. Then I get to find out, you have a patient here. Oh, we didn't know. Oh, okay. We pray together. How have we known that? Through the cell meeting. Cell meetings are meant to be small in number for people in that locality. May God help us understand the importance of that. Let us move to the second problem quickly. Another thing which caused the Medo-Persian Empire to fall was internal weakness and instability. The empire was big, and within it were these problems. Number one, several Persian kings had been assassinated. There were divisions, jealousies. They would kill certain kings. You know, there are a number of kings who got killed. Rebellion by satraps. Remember what Daniel said? 120 princes or satraps. Some satraps, you know, because the empire is so big, they started rebelling. They feel like, you know, they can't follow certain orders. They feel they have a better understanding of something. That is always a problem of number and size, right? I mean, you have that in many churches. Is that not so? It's especially prominent in big churches. You find a church grows in number. Confusion can start from cell meetings. The very cell meetings become an explosion where someone begins to feel they're gifted. As they feel they're gifted, they begin to feel like, well, when I speak, I think people get more blessed. And what happens with time? Someone begins to feel, I think, I have a calling. So I think this little group can actually grow into a church. Before you realize it, there's a breakaway. That happens. It has happened in many places. End time message churches have experienced, they've had terrible experiences of that. In end time message, even small groups break up. People are five, two move out, the others three, and even the three later on break up. I mean, there's so much of that. You know what's the cause of that many times? It's carnality. It's lack of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. When the Holy Spirit is not there, people take a calling like it's something to be proud of. Like, you are great, you know, you are talented, and something like that. But if you know something about a true calling, it's not something you can say it's interesting to do. It is duty. It is work. It is work. And it's a kind of work which requires self-denial, requires humility, and at the same time requires firmness. Seeking the mind of God. But preaching has become a career now. It's become something to be admired. Well, you can really admire it when someone has, what do they call it? Pastor's basket, isn't it? Pastor's basket, first lady. You know, people have billboards where you put your image there, and the Maibusa is a first lady. And the young people look at preachers like they are movie stars. But a true calling is a call to servanthood. It's a call to serving God. But there are many divisions in the end time message. Much of it is just carnality. And there are many people who are in the pulpits, they really have no business to be in the pulpit. Now, fragile unity. In the Middle Persian Empire, there was fragile unity. People say, no, you know, divisions are bad. Okay. So they'll say, okay, we are uniting, yeah. Unity, unity. You know, they put up slogans, unity, unity, unity. Now, you know, true unity is spiritual. True unity is not taking one piece of metal and another piece of metal and you try to apply glue there. You think that will work? That would be artificial, right? True unity is when one person, his heart is broken and is contrite and is humble before God. Another person has a broken heart and a contrite heart in the presence of God. Those two people, I don't care what their differences are, they can embrace and humble themselves before God. That is true humility. Until there's true brokenness, there can't be unity. What you have is artificiality. you try to work together, another moment, there'll be a division. There used to be a congregation in Lusaka here. I don't know whether that church is still there. I mean, this brother believed the present truth, but they had this idea that fivefold ministry means you have all these five offices in a local congregation. Brother Mons has been to that congregation. In one Sunday service, you have five preachers. You know what confusion that is. I mean, there are times they would invite me to go and speak. I'll never forget this. We arrived late. We didn't really arrive late. We were coming from a service. We told them what time we'll be coming. And they had one preacher after another. And this poor fellow was preaching. I don't know what office of the fivefold ministry he had. He was preaching and preaching. And the one who was like their overseer, oh my, the brother was in the, he was on fire. You know, he was preaching. And in the midst of all that fiery sermon, he says, oh, okay, I think the sermon can stop. Brother Piri has come. Oh my. He says, okay, brother, you can stop. Brother Piri is here. I had to respond back. I said, please, no, don't do that. Brother, continue. Yeah. There's a lady who answers in the audience. I think she felt sorry for the brother because he must have really been flowing. And then, you know, when they told him, okay, brother, you can stop, he also paused, you know, waiting for the next instruction. But, you know, what used to happen is these people used to have a new revelation every after season or so. I would meet him in town. He says, Brother Piri, there's a revelation we have. He tells you what the revelation is. A total, complete, 360 degrees, 10 to what they were believing the other time. Another time again, I meet them. He says, oh, Brother Piri, the Lord dealt with us. All those things, we threw them away. We are back to the real original truth. Many times he would be speaking and I'll be quiet. And you know what is going on in my mind? This doesn't glorify God. This is not the way God intends for the work of ministry to happen. Many times, what we may call a calling or feeling like doing this and that, it can just simply be an ambition. And oh my, when you have a group of people and they are all filled with ego, someone said when ego and ego meets, ego as in E-G-O, when ego and ego meets, it's an eye for an eye. You want to see who is more gifted, huh? Never entertain that in your life. So there was fragile unity. So these brethren could even excommunicate each other. Another time again, tinam village fundo anabwera, but futa ambopunzisa ma doctrine here na foot, they would excommunicate each other, forgiven, brought back. The one who's brought back has another revelation. The group believes it. Later on, they tell him it's wrong, throw him out again, just like that. If you think this was only the Persian Empire, there are just a lot of things which have happened in this end time message. A lot of things very shameful. You can't even see them among denominations. And the reason is, God sent us a very precious, wonderful message, but it has attracted so many things. But in the midst of all these things, I am so thankful that God still has sober ministers who've given us a way and a path to walk on. You know, you can't believe certain things people have gone into. Let me not go into those things, you know. there's this fellow who believes in spiritual husband and spiritual, and a minister friend forwarded the voice notes and how he speaks with confidence talking all these things, and I couldn't finish playing the recordings. I said, oh, I can't just listen to this stuff. How someone can come to that place using the precious message to justify things which are erroneous, abhorrent. It's Satan working through the minds of the people to throw mud and dirt.
A ministry which you can feed on, and you know it's the work of God. Treasure that with everything that is in you. And don't allow any schism or division to thrive. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why? That works to fracture the unity. And big churches go through such problems. That is not to say every church. There are those assemblies where they can be big, but God has given them grace, you know, to have the unity. But that shouldn't make you feel like, oh, you know, it has never happened and all that. You need to be alert. You need to be each other's keeper. And Paul is telling these believers, mark them which do such things. Now, let us read Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's one important guard to keep. Never do a thing so that you can be seen out of that, or so that you can be appreciated, or coming to church on Sunday so that people can see I came, like registering your presence. Avoid such things. Let everything be done with utmost sincerity and humility to the glory of God. It's God who will reward you. Okay, so Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Always have an attitude of seeing another person better than you. If the devil at one point tempts you to feel like, I'm better than this person, I think I talk better or I do things better and all that, overcome that temptation by beginning to thank God for the good qualities, few as they may be, in that brother or in that sister. Focus your energy on the good which is in them and that good which is a blessing. If they fall short in anything, commit them in prayer. Let it be your prayer point that God may intervene and touch their lives. That way, it will be a healthy church. Amen. Okay, so let us look at the last thing and we close. Another thing that made the Medo-Persian Empire fall, according to historians, is military decline. Persia, it still had very big armies. It had massive armies, very big armies, but these armies were slow and less disciplined. Very slow. Remember, it was a big number? They became very slow. Things were moving fast. The Greeks were devising new war strategies. But this big, huge empire became very inefficient, very slow in doing things. Cavalry and infantry coordination was poor. You know, when you have an army, do you remember when we had an attempted coup in Zambia during the time of Chirua? Captain Solo, you remember? What made that coup fail? There was no proper coordination, right? Communication collapsed. And that is how they managed to contain him. In the army, you need excellent coordination. Each one needs to play their part well. And usually they do a symbol of that through their marchings, One gives a command, all of them respond at once. That is a show of coordination. And that coordination shouldn't just be for showmanship or for such kind of drama. It needs to be there in reality. In case something needs an emergency response, an army needs to be quick, fast, good communication and coordination. When these things collapse, sooner or later, it will show. Greek warfare evolved far beyond Persian tactics. So because of the slowness, inefficiencies, poor coordination among the Greeks, among the Persians, meanwhile outside, things were happening the opposite. The Greeks were very quick to coordinate. They devised great tactics. I had an image I would have shown you on some strategies and new equipment the Greeks came up with, which the Persians didn't have, and oh my, it disadvantaged them, and finally the Persian thing collapsed. Do you know the Bible says you are a soldier? We are soldiers of Christ. We are in the military. Right? A soldier needs to be part of the coordination. A soldier needs to be alert. When he hears a command goes forth, he needs to know what part he's playing. That's how an army works. But when the number grows big and big and big, when you say, we are having prayer and fasting, others didn't hear about the announcement. Others just feel, I think I'm busy. I want to be part of the fasting. Do you realize that when you are a smaller group, when you say there's prayer and fasting, almost everyone is present when you're a small church? Right? There were times before we had the church building, we would go to the mountains and spend 3 nights there praying and fasting. And all the brothers in leadership will be there. Did you know that? Would pray there. No food, no water. 3 days praying, supplicating. 3rd day, you are coming down. Did we have vehicles? Did we have bicycles? We used to walk from Mtendere to Chambavale. How many kilometers, brother, is that? That's 25 kilometers. We'd go to the mountains. Not praying for healing or anything like that. Just praying for a closer walk with God. Today, when the church grows bigger, you say, we have prayer and fasting, and it's only once in a month. Do you know that people are driving now? People are working. Of course, there are those with real, genuine reasons why they may not be able to attend. But believe me, you, if there's a funeral in the family, wherever you are, a funeral doesn't always happen. You mark your calendar. You need to be there. Not just a funeral. If there's something important which happens at your workplace and you know it's on the calendar, you say, no, on this date, you think we can fail to do that as Christians? To say prayer and fasting comes once in a month at our assembly. You mean one can't mark a calendar and say, I need to be there? Is it an impossibility? No, it's an issue of priority. Correct? It's an issue of priority, isn't it? It's simply because it's not a priority. There are those with genuine concerns, but many times it's a lack of priority. If it's something to do with work, something to do with Kuzankala wedding, Kuzankala kitchen party, oh my, those things can take people's attention and focus. They'll be there. Ah, ni meeting ngatsinza pezika ko committee bazano wanelamo. People will be there. Brethren, when the number grows and military grows weak, you think you have a mighty army as a church. When you get closer, uchekinge mfutia uyu, you check his gun, it has rust. It can't cock properly. You check this one, oh, the shield actually is no longer there. You check this one, you thought he's also in a uniform of the army. You get closer, oh, it's actually not a uniform. It's just closer to a uniform. That's the problem of a big number. A big number makes hypocrites also hide in their attendance. That's the problem of a big number, right? The problem of a big number, others will backslide. You won't know what's happening in their lives. The problem of a big number, you won't know what is happening among young people. That is true. Let us be soldiers and at our post of duty. Good coordination. If there's an event of prayer, especially one which we already know that every month end is prayer and fasting, let your children know in your homes what's the date for prayer and fasting. Let them know what time the prayer and fasting starts. Then we are a good army if we work like that. It means it's a well-coordinated army. Amen? If a commander says, prayer and fasting is happening on such and such a date, you know what coordination means? Coordination means heads of family units. They pass on the information to their families. On such and such a day, have you seen on the calendar? It's time for prayer. In case you have any appointments with your friends, nothing happens on this date. Reschedule it. That's coordination, right? An announcement has been given. There's an important meeting. It's a prayer and fasting. And heads of family units, they pass it on. You know, when the children hear that, they'll see the importance a family attaches to that event. When everyone comes with expectation. And God will do something when you come together like that. Do you realize that God doesn't pour out a blessing simply because people have gathered? He looks at what is the content of what's happening in their hearts. It's like when you're giving your tithe. Huh? You know, you can give tithe in a casual way. Oh, it's tithe. Don't give tithe like that. You have your tithe, have respect to it. Present it before God in the right way. Lord, this is what you've blessed us with. We give you thanks. Present your offering properly. In the whole Old Testament, there were procedures for how you give an offering. I'm not saying follow those procedures, but let your mind be in the right state and have respect to what you are giving to the Lord. If possible, kneel down together with your family. We are giving to the Lord what he has blessed us with during the month. You praise him, you worship him, and give to him. What am I saying? There has to be preparation when I'm talking about coordination. Remember the Persian army? Coordination started collapsing. The army lost its discipline. Army is marked by coordination and uniformity. So, imagine it's a prayer service, or it's a Sunday service, or whatever service, and every head of a family has passed on the information to the family. We're going to the house of God. Are your things already ready? Have you ironed your clothes? Have you done this and that? Tomorrow is prayer and fasting. Are your Bibles ready? Have you seen the prayer points which the pastor shared? Okay, can we go through them? Can we go through the scriptures? We must be there. The session starts at 9 hours. We need to be there 30 minutes before. As a family, these are our prayer requests. Because we know every monthly prayer and fasting, we give requests, right? As a family, these are our requests. Let's write them down. Each one gives and all that. As we all come for that prayer and fasting, each family has expectation. They've been looking forward to that event. Believe me, you, when you come together in such a unity of faith, with reverence to what you are doing. Every little child knows what is going on, knows how to behave. They know it is prayer and fasting. There will be a blessing upon that gathering. But many of our gatherings lack the blessing of God because discipline in the army has totally collapsed. Right? Let us beware of how Persia fell. It fell because of those simple things we are talking about. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering. It is my prayer, Lord, that these words minister something to our hearts. Help us, Lord. For there's a great falling away which has happened and which is still taking place. Forgive us, Lord, in all areas that we haven't been disciplined as an army. That we haven't been coordinated. Forgive us, Lord, in all areas of negligence, in our individual lives, in our family lives. As we see the lateness of the hour, it is our desire that we fully and completely yield to the leading of the Spirit. And that, Lord, we won't have gaps in our leadership and in our way of executing our duties, but that everything we do shall be to the glory of your name. I pray for everyone, and I ask that, Lord, you bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.